Once I started reading the word, the Lord brought me to salvation. Whatever it was I was learning, and it was the simplest thing starting with salvation, I've had a desire from day one to just let other people know that. And so I enjoy teaching in the school. I enjoy teaching here, Bible studies. And so it's nice to be home. You know, it's like you love to go away and get away, but isn't it nice to just get home and be in your bed? It's always that nice thing. By the way, I just saw Jalal and Mary back here from Florida. Good to see you here. Did you come back to play golf? Okay. Okay. But I wanted to say that. And also, just before I begin, Pastor Chris mentioned the fact of the graduations. In conjunction with that, if you have anyone in your family, relatives that are graduating from elementary school, high school, college, graduate degrees, whatever, and they're graduating this year, we'd like to recognize that in the bulletin. So please give the information to the office, and we'd like to do that. All right, let's turn, and why don't we stand in honor of the Word of God, and I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you have them, or on your phones or whatever it is that you're using for technology to follow along, to the book of Titus this morning. Titus chapter 1. And I want to read Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 11 to begin today. Titus 1, verse 5. Let me go back to verse 4 and read it. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God and the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Word of God again. Might we never take our salvation for granted. Might we never take the Word of God for granted and the privilege of having it in our own language. Might we continually go to it that we might learn and we might grow. Might it be our standard, not even our own emotions or personal feelings. Might it be our rule and guide for life, for all godliness, that we might grow in maturity, not just in knowledge, but in our knowledge of you and our love for you. Might it transform our lives to be the people that we should be in the time that you've given us here on earth. We thank you and praise you for the privilege of opening the Word of God and pray that as we deal with a subject today that is so desperately needed to be understood in the world that we live in this current year, we pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds, that the Spirit of God would accomplish his work, and that all of us would go from here changed. Be with the teachers that are teaching the children, encourage them and use them. We commit it all to you with thanksgiving, and in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Title of this morning's message is Appointing Elders, and for those of you who are visiting, and we're thankful to have you here this morning, normally I would be in the book of Luke. That's what we are studying on Sunday mornings, and by God's grace, we will, Lord willing, resume that study next week. But today is a special occasion. It is a special occasion because we are going to be involved publicly in the installation, specifically, of Ron Belden as an elder of Fellowship Bible Church. And in saying that, to some around the world, or to even maybe some of you sitting here today, it's very possible that you might say, what's the big deal? There's no big deal. There's religious activity going on all over the world today, in all kinds of religions, and the fact of having pastors or rabbis or people that are leaders and elders or deacons or trustees, it's no big deal. I mean, we just have people coming and going all the time, and people go into office, they go out of office. You know, what are you making a big deal for? There's no need for this. It's just something that happens in church, right? In religious activity. Well, to us, and to, more importantly, to God, and in accordance with the Word of God, it is a big deal. And we need to understand that. And by God's grace today, as we deal with this special area, hopefully we will all go away with an understanding as to why it is a big deal and how important it really is in our lives and in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, the ultimate challenge to me today is to get what would be the equivalent of months of study and years of lectures into one sermon. So some of you, I hope, will give grace that we can't go into the depth that we would like to go. But in using the text in Titus today and looking at it, we can learn a lot. And I want to challenge us regarding the importance of it and understanding of it with an outline that I'll give you right now just from this particular text by asking a series of questions of ourselves, simply four questions that we will try to answer today. Why appoint elders at all? Why appoint them? Secondly, is there criteria established by God in appointing elders? That's an important question. And then a very important question to us that sometimes we don't like to get to, what are the expectations for both the elder and the church of Jesus Christ? Are there any expectations for this situation? And why, obviously, which is what I raised right from the beginning, why is this task so important? Why should it mean anything at all? Now, well, you might say that might be the first question. Since the text itself that I'm dealing with deals with it last, I will deal with that last. So let's jump right in. Why appoint elders? Here we are in chapter 1, verse 5 of Titus. And by the way, some of you are here for it. I taught through the book of Titus verse by verse. But so some of you may recognize some of this material. Certainly should. But why appoint elders? Well, first of all, you'll notice in verse 5, it says, for this reason I left you in Crete, Paul says to Titus. Why? That you should, very important expression, excuse me, set in order what remains before I get to the next section. What's happening here? This was a priority for Titus, first of all. And you might say, what about us? It is a priority for us as well. You'll see that in just a second. There was a priority given to him. He had been put on the island there, and he's in Crete, and he is to be involved in an activity, and his priority is set things in order. And I only want to spend just a brief second on that because it's very important and relevant to today. And what is that? This term really means to straighten things out. And we can understand it by the illustration of really what this word is. This word has to do with an orthodontry type of work. We understand that? Kids are going, and adults today, all the time, in fact, more than when I was younger, to get their teeth straightened away. Why? Because, and that's what this term is, because it's crooked, or there's not enough of a gap between the teeth, and there's problems, and we go to an orthodontist, and they like that because it helps their pocket. But we go to them, and what do they want to do? They want to straighten the teeth out, right? Well, that gives you the understanding. That's what Paul's saying. There are problems. There are many things that are out of line. And what was the problem? And it's true today too. In the churches, there was confusion back then, and there still is today. Who is in charge? Should there be any structure? That's one of the ones today. One of the things today is, you know, the bottom line is I belong to Christ. Let's just meet at home. There should be no structure at all. Why do we need offices at all? To begin with, that's a crooked tooth. Just as it is a crooked tooth to have no structure, it is to think of it more as a club. Well, you know, church is just a place. This is a great idea because it's a nice social meeting. I have some good friends, and my children have some good friends, and it's a good place to go, and I just like it, and the family life is great, and it's terrific. It's like being in college with fraternity life, or it's like going to the local social club, going down to this club or that club, and that's really what it is, and that's the idea. And so it's like a fraternity. And there's a concept of anybody can be in leadership, you got a good education and so forth, and I'll come to that in a little bit later. And so we just make anybody the leader of a church. I happened to be officiating with somebody recently, and they were just saying, well, I'm this person in charge of the church. Well, what's your background? Well, I've been dealing with finances all my life, so they put me in charge of this, and I am now the leader. Literally, this happened. I am now the leader of the pulpit committee. Really? What experience do you have with the Word of God? Well, we don't use the Word of God that much, you know, and so forth. And this person's leading a whole church in how they're going to fill a pulpit. That's a crooked tooth. And the point is that what he's saying is, today, and it's true today, there's resistance to structure. Nobody likes people to be the boss. Nobody likes to submit to authority. And oftentimes, even in the body of Christ, all members are simply thinking, look, I'm just subject to God, and that's all that matters. Is that really the way God looks at the church? Not at all. And Titus was put there for a purpose. That's why it's important. Titus was put there for a purpose, and it was to straighten things out, fix the thinking. And how do you begin with that? He's told. The way you do it, he says, is you set things in order and appoint elders. You need to appoint elders. And notice what he says after that. Is this applicable today? Yes. Appoint elders in every church. Why? That is part of God's design. That's not my design. It's not the design of Fellowship Bible Church. It really should not be the design of any denomination. It is simply the Word of God, what we sang about this morning, God's ancient Word. He's given it to us. And just as he's given us the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's given us instruction, establish, set apart, put in order things by having elder leadership in every church. That is God's design. And by the way, let me say this right at the beginning. It has always been God's design and structure to have leaders. You can go all the way back in Scripture, starting with Adam. But whether you look at Adam, whether you look at Abraham, whether you look at Moses, whether you look at David, whether you look at the prophets, whether you look at the apostles, it has been God's design to have structure. So even today, which is not uncommon in the Church of Jesus Christ, to have people thinking, well, we need no structure, we'll just, everybody gets together, kind of, and don't worry about any leadership. That is not God's design. That's a crooked tooth. And it needs to be straightened out. We see that this is not just for Titus. Why? Very quickly, I want you to just turn to this passage. Go with me to Acts chapter 14 for 1 second. Acts chapter 14. I want you to see this. Because in Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 21, we see that this was the pattern of the Apostle Paul. And this is why you have these letters. And this is why when he's writing to Philippians, the church of Philippi, he's writing to the elders and the deacons. This is why you hear about the passage that I read this morning. When he met with the people at Ephesus, he met with the elders. He met with the leadership. And what you find here in verse 21 is this, of Acts chapter 14. After they had preached the gospel, very important, obviously, to that city, and had made many disciples. So you've got a situation where the gospel has been preached. People have come to know Christ. They are following him. He says they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, doing what? Strengthening the souls of the disciples. That's good. We need to strengthen one another. Encouraging, yes. Encouraging them to continue in the faith. That's what believers still need to do today. And through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. There's going to be trials, and right here, we are all facing trials and tribulations. It's true. And notice what he says in verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. He commended the local churches to the Lord after he had appointed leadership. So, really, as we address the first question, why appoint elders? Let me make it very simple for you today. Why appoint? Because it's mandated for the New Testament church. Very simple. And we can look at a lot of scripture on that, but that makes it very simple and to the point. Every single local church of Jesus Christ has the responsibility to be appointing elders, appointing leadership. Why? Because it's part of God's structure and God's design. Quick couple of points right here that I need to just at least address and say to you. When we think about elder, because for some of you it may be a new term altogether, you need to understand, and I read the passage, and for time's sake, I'm not going to go back into the depth of it. I will look at it for one verse later. But in that passage that I read earlier in the book of Acts from chapter 20, I want you to understand this, that the term elder, shepherd, pastor, overseer, bishop, depending upon what translation you're using, depending upon what text you're in, they are all used interchangeably. And I will give you this for your own reference and study. In Acts chapter 20 that I read, particularly if you compare verse 17, where he says he gathered the elders, and then you look in verse 28 with the different terms that he's used, he's talking about the same people. The shepherds, the elders, the pastors are the same people in the New Testament. There's all kinds of confusion on that. They're used interchangeably. And what are they? They're the overseers. They are the leaders by God's design in a local assembly. You'll notice from our text, he says, appoint elders. What? Plural. Another just very quick point to make. It is not God's design to have, for example, Pastor Dan be in charge of everything, and he runs the church, and everything runs through the pastor. And, you know, we think about that, but there are many churches that run that way. I know of a situation where I was involved in a discussion, and I was talking to a real situation, talking to the person on a decision they need to make, and I said, well, what are you going to do? And they said, I don't know, I have to go talk to my pastor. But I asked him, and I said, why? Why can't you make the decision? Because whatever he says, that's what I'll do. That's dangerous. What it should be is whatever the Word of God says. And we need to be careful. It's not design. It's designed for plurality. That is God's design. We had a meeting all day yesterday. It was our annual elders meeting where we met and discussed the entire ministry, what's going on, what, how to improve, what is good, what is not good, how to look at the future, a number of very things that we do with this every year. And in the meeting, I'll be honest with you, there was one particular area we were talking about, and I didn't agree. And I listened to the men, and their wisdom was fine. And I submitted to it. Why? Because it's plurality of leadership. Simple. It's not what Pastor Dan says goes, in spite of what you might hear. And really, and that's the way it should be. That's the way it really should be. And you notice that they are appointed. I want to say that. Pastor Chris mentioned last week you had voted. We vote as a sign of approval to what the elders have already recommended. It was the elders that recommended to the congregation. Why? That is the idea. This is not the United States of America. Let's go vote for this person, vote for that person, and the one with the most votes and personality goes in. There are churches that vote that way for leadership. That is not the way it happens. It happens by those who are already in the position, and you'll see why they're in that position in a minute, who then appoint them. But I think the procedure that we follow here, fellowship, is a very wise one. And what is that? Because as we have that person, we present them to you, and we let you know that this is the person that we believe is qualified and is in the position, should be in the position. And if they're going to shepherd you, we need to see that you see the same things. And so really, it's a vote of confidence that comes from the assembly, in this particular assembly, as it goes on. So just to mention those couple of things. Now, is there criteria? So why appoint elders? Simple. God's mandate. That is his instruction to the church. Are there criteria? Is there criteria? Yes, verses 6 through 8. I won't read them again. You can look at them. I'll make comments on them. But there is criteria. Very important. Why? I want you to listen. Some of you are visitors. Why? It is very important that you understand this criteria. I'll tell you why. Because there is a lot of people, there are a lot of pastors, there are a lot of elders, there are a lot of leaders in churches throughout the country who should not be in the pulpit, who should not be leading. Absolutely not. But they are. Why? Because sometimes people are placed in leadership based upon popularity, who people like, based upon the education that they have, based upon their stands on music. That is very common today. Based upon their stand on music, based upon the age of the person, based upon the lineage of who they came up with and how it happened. Based upon, here's another one that I've heard, whether or not they're a people person, and that qualifies them. Some pastors or elders are put in that spot because of their management skills. They have great management skills, they know how to manage things, and they can really produce, and the church is going to grow in numbers because of the way they handle things. Let me just make a comment right away on that one. It is Christ who builds his church. Any church that's building a church that might have 10,000 people, it isn't going to matter when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There are churches that have 10 people in it that are going to stand before the church of Christ, Jesus Christ, and have great rewards, and churches of thousands who are going to reap a lot of loss. On the same side of the coin, or on the other side of the coin, there are churches that are that big that are doing what God has them to do, and God has just simply blessed it abundantly, and that's a great thing. So it is an ability to grow a church, the way they look, the way they dress. There are some pastors that are in leaders and elders that are in pulpits and leadership simply because they dress either because they wear a suit or because they don't wear a suit, because that's what they want. If that's the way you're picking leadership, you're in trouble. Others simply need to have a person in the position. And if there were four elders because one elder's not there anymore, there's a vacancy to fill, so now it's time to throw another elder in there. That's not the way to do it either. And some just leave it with the pastor and let him decide, and he decides who he wants, and we just go along, and he tells you that these people should be elders, these people should be deacons, and that's what they do, and everybody says, great, fine. Is that the criteria? The answer is no, and you have the verses in front of you. There are qualifications. And what are they? They're in verses 6 through 8, and these are scriptural qualifications. Not everybody should be put in that position. Why? Because they are not qualified for it. Now, if I were to compare with Titus, one of the things is they should have a desire to want to be in that position. Not because they want a title, because they want an opportunity to serve God, and they see that God can use them in that capacity, and then they have to meet these qualifications. Let me deal with the first one that's going to be uncomfortable in the world that we live in today. What is that? He says, appoint elders in every city as I directed you, namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife. How do we start with that one? Male leadership, and it's on tape. In the world that we're living in today, there's too much female leadership in the pulpit. That is not my design. That is God's design. God's design is for male leadership in the eldership. Is it because of inequality? Not at all. Men and women have been created equally. And this has nothing to do with inequality. It has nothing to do with inferiority. And our world has made it that. And it's being accepted by the Church of Jesus Christ so that you have co-pastors, of which you've got male and female, and you've got tons of Christians sitting under them, and they're happy because of that. They should be running from it. Because God's design is male leadership. It always has. What is the deal? It simply rolls. It's got nothing to do with equality. It's got to do with God's design for roles. He designed it that way in the priesthood. He designed it that way with Old Testament writers. He designed it with New Testament writers. And he's designed it with his apostles when he chose them. And he's designed it for the elders of the church. God's design. And in case you don't think that's so, when he says the husband of one wife, he means exactly what he says, and the word husband is the word male. And we're dealing with male and female because that is the way God created us. male and female. So it has nothing to do, listen, with intelligence. And I've told you this, and sometimes I embarrass my wife, I guess, and you're not supposed to do that as a pastor, I know. But the true story is my wife is a lot smarter than I am, and I'm not just saying that. Many women are smarter than men. Many women are smarter than men that are elders. It's got nothing to do with smarts. It's got nothing to do with spirituality in the sense of how long they've been saved. And there can be a woman that's walking that's a very godly woman, even more godly than other men. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got nothing to do with equal rights. It's got nothing to do with bigotry. It's got nothing to do with prejudice. It's got nothing to do with culture or custom. It's got to do with God's design. Simply put. So we are to not abandon pointing men. We are to point men. And the character is, the key to it really is the character. And it's called blamelessness in the text if you look at it. It deals with having children, but it starts with above reproach. And then he goes on later on to say that he must be above reproach in verse 7. What does that mean? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean first, because oftentimes, listen carefully, this is the way the congregation looks at it. It means they never sin. It means they never fall. It means they never have anything wrong. No. In fact, the longer a pastor's around, everybody in the assembly knows all the faults of the pastor. Guaranteed. And sometimes, to be honest with you, the expectations of the assembly is wrong. They don't expect anything to go wrong in the pastor's life, with his children, with his wife, or anything, and that's unbiblical. The idea of being above reproach is that he cannot be legally charged in a court of law. That's what it boils down to if I were to study the words with you and to go into all the text. And that is the idea. It's not that they're not sinless. It's not that they're sinless. There's only been one person that hasn't been sinless, and that is God. You say, I thought it was Jesus Christ. Yes, because Jesus Christ is God. That's simple. It's not because he's sinless. It's because he's blameless. He can't be adequately charged, legally charged in that sense. And that should be the general character of the life. Then they get into family considerations. I'm just going to summarize this. Family considerations is committed to one woman. Committed to one woman, and it's evident that the person is committed to that one woman that God has given him, and that his children are not perfect. I've had those battles here in this church, to be honest. People think they've got to be absolutely perfect, and if they're not, I'm going to hear about it. Yeah, right. Would you like me to talk to you about your children? And what is the point? No, that it be exemplary and under the authority. That is the point. That's what the verse says. That not perfect children, but that their children are under the authority, and it's obvious. It's obvious. It's interesting to me when my children, now most of them are grown and married, one of them isn't, grown but not married yet, but to listen to them talk about, to their spouses or their children about, you know, in our house, they knew who the authority was, they knew who it was and what was going on, kind of interesting to listen to. But it's just that they're under authority, that they're committed to one woman, personally and publicly. They need to understand that they're God's manager. They're not self-willed. They're exemplary. That is the point. There are negatives. There's five negatives and six positives that are given there that I could spend the time with you and have spent the time teaching you. But what does it boil down to? That the life is basically an exemplary life that loves God and is walking with God, and it's evident. They need to be doctrinally sound. That's the other part. That comes when it gets to verse 8 and 9. They need to be a doctrinally sound person, particularly as you move down the list. And why is that? Why are there spiritual qualifications? Why should these qualifications be there before you appoint a person? Let me just make it very simple to you. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, let me give you one verse. Look at verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves. He's talking to who? The elders. And he says, be on guard yourselves and for all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Notice that. God's at work. Now watch. To shepherd, that's the interchange of the terms, by the way. What? What does it say? Church of who? of God. It's God's flock. It's God's church. Watch what he says at the end, which he purchased with his own blood. This is a serious matter. That's why it's serious. This is a serious matter. Who is Fellowship Bible Church? It is the church of God. And by the way, let me not be misunderstood today on some of the things that I'm also going to say. I am very grateful and thankful that throughout the world and throughout New England and in this region, we have other churches that are faithfully teaching the Word of God and are following the mandates of Scripture. I praise the Lord for that. But we also have many who are not. They are developing their standards based upon their own things. I'll make a couple more comments if I allow have the time for it. But what you want to see here is this is the church of God. This is a serious matter. So it's the person coming into an eldership needs to understand this is serious work. This isn't a title. This is where you're going to labor in the church of Jesus Christ with people who are not going to like you, who are going to charge you, who are going to be disruptive, who are also going to love you, who are going to walk with God and who are not going to walk with God because they belong to him. And it was Jesus Christ that shed his blood, so it's a very, very serious situation. This is God's flock. This is not Fellowship Bible Church is not Pastor Dan's church. It is not Pastor Stringer's church. You say he founded it. God used him to found the church. That's all. Any local church belongs to him. And if it isn't in the mind of the pastor that way, you're really in trouble. If they think it's their ministry, because the church of Jesus Christ, it's God's church and he purchased it. And because of that, God gives qualifications. And that is what should be looked at. There should be nobody that is taken in as an elder that does not be perfect, but that those qualities are not seen in a life. In their family, in their public life, and in their example before the flock. Let me also say this before I get to the two other questions. And that is, if you're visiting here today or if you've been here at Fellowship Bible Church for 20 years and God works in your life and you move to another area or you're trying to discover where does God want you to be in a local church, someone in my own family just moved recently, and that's what we're praying about, and they're praying about just where to go to a local church. What is it that you should look for? Let me first of all tell you what today most people do look for, honestly, in local churches. What's the teen ministry like? How good a youth ministry do they have? What's the nursery like? Tell me about your programs. Even more common today, what's the music like? How do the people dress? If you go looking for a local church like that, my friend, I don't want to be in your shoes when you stand before God. That is not the basis of looking for a local church. There are two things that you should be looking for in every local church. And again, you may be visiting and being a very sound church. I'm not saying that at all. But anyone that goes looking for a church, you look for two things. What is it? Number one, qualified leadership. If they're not qualified, there should be no further interest in that church. If they don't meet the biblical qualifications, and there's too many churches that do not have qualified leadership, that's why we take it serious here. Second, you better be looking for a church. While those programs are important, we have right now going on teaching. We have VBS coming up. We have a number of things. We have college and career that went whale watching yesterday, or the youth ministries. Those things are wonderful. But if that's what you're looking for a church, you're in trouble. The second thing that you should be looking for is do they consistently and faithfully and accurately teach the Word of God? There's your two criterias. If you don't have qualified leadership, and if you don't have consistent, in-depth teaching, listen, the meeting that we're having right now, that's why I'm laboring this hard on this message. This is instruction to the church. We think the church is where you get people saved. No, God may use that as an instrument. The purpose of the local church is to edify the body, to instruct the body on how to live. And you better have a church that's teaching soundly the Word of God so that you are growing in how to handle your family, your situations at work, your neighbors, all the stuff that's going on in our government today and everything around us. And you'll only get that when the Word of God is faithfully taught. You may like all the other things, but you're not going to get what you need. And if you don't think that's so, you just think about your own family. Do you want your babies to remain babies all your life? But sometimes that's the way Christians look at a church. You see? So you need to have qualified leadership. And you need to have faithful teaching of the Word of God. What are the expectations? I have to give you this quickly. I have verses for all of it, and you can compare it, but here it is. As we talk in Titus, he says, first of all, it's a mandate. Appoint elders. That's why it's serious. Appoint them in every church so it has application today. Are there qualifications? Yes. They're biblical qualifications. They're serious qualifications, and we should be looking at that. So we don't just put anybody in the position. What are the expectations? Let me just have you, first of all, look at verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with teaching. Why? So that he will be able both to exhort, there's the idea of encouragement and encouraging people along, in sound doctrine. You don't think the word of God is important? And to what? Refute. No one likes that. Refute those who contradict. It is a serious business. Let me just give you a quick summation of what are the expectations and responsibilities of elders. Of your elders here at Fellowship Bible Church, are elders in any church, whether they, and let me say this, that's true whether they realize it or not. You say, what do you mean? Do you realize, talking about our government for a minute, do you realize that according to Romans chapter 13, that even our government officials, whether they realize it or not, will one day stand answerable to God for the way they conduct themselves as leaders over this nation? Whether they realize that or not. And that's why we honor them. That's why we submit to them. We might not like what the government's doing, but we have a responsibility to submit because they are ministers of God according to the Word of God. And there's no one in that position, but God has allowed it. Now take that into eldership. There are people that are elders that are, and they just think of having a nice club, and I'm glad we got this, and I'm glad that's happening, and they're not shepherding, they're not teaching, they're not involved in that, and when they stand before God, that's what they're going to be called an account for. Were you qualified? Did you teach? Were you shepherding? Or were you just holding an office, having a good time, just like the government officials? It's a serious business. So what are the elders to do? Obviously know God. They don't know God. They shouldn't even be in the position. There's pastors that are preaching that don't know God. But they shouldn't even be there. They need to know God. They need to know the Word of God. How can somebody be an elder shepherding the flock of God and not know what the Word of God says? It's impossible according to God's Word. They had to labor in the Word and rightly divide it, not to try to do it to come up with their methodology. It doesn't matter. That's one of the things, honestly, I rejoice. In that meeting yesterday, as we were praying and as I was talking with the men, 52 years God has blessed this work. You know what? We've had many ups, many downs, and I praise God that we are a church who is able to look at something and even change, though it's uncomfortable for us at times, and be able to say, you know what? This is what the Word of God says. We can adjust this. No problem whatsoever. It doesn't matter what I thought. It doesn't matter what you thought. And sometimes there are some of us that still hold on and say, I know the Word of God might say that, but I'm still uncomfortable because of my traditions and all the things that I've learned. We're all like that. But I'm thankful that we got a church that over 52 years has looked and said, you know what? We need to change this. We need to do something differently because the Word of God. See? They need to know the Word of God and rightly divide it, not make it mean what they want. They need to lead. They need to lead by examples. I didn't have time to get into 1 Peter, but let me tell you this. Every elder is to lead by example in how they handle their families, in how they handle their affairs, in how they study the Word of God. It is no good for me, and I'm telling you that standing right in front of you, it is no good for me to tell my children to read the Word of God or my wife to read the Word of God if I'm not reading the Word of God. No good for me to tell them to pray if I'm not praying. It is no good for me to teach you how to study the Word of God if I'm not studying the Word of God. It's no use whatsoever. The elder has that responsibility. We are to feed the flock of God. That's what you should be looking for. You should be looking for, that's why I said when you check out a church, am I going to get fed? I need to be fed. Your children are looking to you in a very practical way to be fed. They expect breakfast and dinner and lunch and whatever else you give them. They're looking to you. Why? Because in your home, you're the leader. If you're not looking at a local church, you're looking for the wrong things. I need to be fed. I need to be shepherded. That people need to know what my soul is like, what is going on in my spiritual life, where I need encouragement. An elder is responsible for that. And I will tell you this, there are many areas, I'm being honest, as open as I can, my heart's just opening up to you. We have even failed at this church. I have failed at times in really getting where I should be with you. But I can tell you this, that our men pray, that our elders are faithful in studying the Word of God, and we labor for every one of you. We have distributed the whole flock with people, and we labor. And I, in my office, go down through the names, and we might not get as best as we should because we're always going to fall a little short. But you have got faithful elders here that are laboring and have the names of every one of you and are concerned about your spiritual walk. And just yesterday, we were going through all of the membership. We went through all of the, not just the membership, but all through the flock and trying to consider what is this person and what is that? We didn't get through everybody yesterday, but the idea is we're always looking at that. And what is the need of this person and where are they at? That's what elders should be doing. It's their responsibility. But also don't forget this. They are to stand against opposition. Nobody likes to do that. The elders need to stand against opposition and have the courage to turn around when they even stand alone and to stand why for your protection. Won't you do that to your children? If you saw them in danger of being killed or something happened, wouldn't you run right out? And that's what an elder needs to do. And not worry about whether they're going to be popular, but to stand against what is wrong. An elder has that responsibility. That's what he says. He needs to be able to refute those who contradict, even when it comes to you. Sometimes you may have opposition and an elder comes to you and it's uncomfortable, but be thankful that you've got elders that are concerned to do that. Also, they need to be responsible to train others. We need to be looking, and you as an assembly need to be praying about that. We're going to install one elder today. We need to be praying about other younger men coming up and serving as elders. Why? That God would raise them up, because that's what is needed. They were instructed to train others that could train others who would train others. Why? Because until Jesus Christ comes back, elders need to be responsible in training others to carry on the ministry. You know why? Because let me just talk about this, because when I'm here, when the Lord takes me home, if he hasn't come to the earth yet, to call his church home, and he takes me home, this church needs to continue on. That's why I'll be honest with you. My wife knows that this is true. When I was away on vacation recently with my family, I did not have one single ounce of worry about this church continuing on. I had so much confidence that the men knew what they were doing, the church knows what it's doing, it'll carry on, and if I was gone for a year and then came back, the ministry would have continued to carry on. That's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. And let me give one last warning quickly to the elders, and that is you will give an account. An elder will give an account to God for the way he shepherded. Yes, that doesn't put you off the hook of not being responsible for your personal life, but elders will stand before God and give an account for your soul as to how they shepherded. Pretty serious responsibility. That's why we take it serious. And let me just give you the one that you're not going to like, in a sense, and that is, what's the impact on you? What are some of your responsibilities? And you can look at them at 1 Timothy 5, Hebrews 13, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Corinthians 9. It's on tape. There's a bunch of them quick. You need to pray. Are you praying for your elders every day? You should be. Secondly, do you know that it's your responsibility to know your elders? That's what it says. Very clear in Thessalonians and Hebrews. You are responsible. Oftentimes I hear, my elder never comes and visits me. My elder never talks to me. My elder, have you ever invited your elder? Have you ever found out about their family? Have you ever gone? That is on you. The assembly has the responsibility to know those who are ruling over them and to know their needs and to be willing to share with them. Very few people in a local assembly take that responsibility serious. That's where you will be accountable. We need to respect and honor. Do you know that oftentimes elders and pastors are the source of conversations at tables, in the corner, behind the scenes with friends and everything else, in making jokes and shooting down everything that's gone wrong in the elder's life? You will be accountable for that. You have a responsibility to respect and honor, just like I have a responsibility to honor the President of the United States. Whether I like the man, whether I like what he's doing, I have to honor him or God's going to deal with me. So do you. Do not listen. By the way, here's one for you. The scriptures make it very clear that you should never, ever listen to an accusation brought against an elder unless there are witnesses, even if it's your closest friend. If your closest friend comes up to you and he starts talking about an elder and says, do you know that this one, I'll be honest with you, I stood before the church about 6 or 8 months ago, might have been a year ago, about some rumors that were going on and talked to you about some things. You know why? Because people were listening to stories about me that were not true. You'll stand accountable for that. Why? Because, and I'm saying that because in light of all elders, you should never, the scripture says you should never hear an accusation against an elder unless there's two or more witnesses that are ready to stand in a court and know they got their information right. We listen to it all the time. You see, it's a very serious issue. You ought to respond to their teaching. How? By obeying. It's very nice to come to church and hear the teaching and then run out and say, I had a great sermon today, they had a bad sermon today, whatever, and then you don't obey the word of God. What good is that? You don't have to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, all of us. Follow their example. Share with them in material things and compensate them. Those are the demands of Scripture that you are on the congregation of the assembly with elders. Pretty serious stuff, isn't it? Yeah. Let me end with this. Last things, then we'll have Ron come up. Verses 10 and 11. You look at them, I won't read them. Why is the task important? Well, it's God's design. It's God's flock. We know that. And here's the other one. Notice this one word. If you read verses 10 and 11, notice it says, for there are many, many rebellious gossips, deceivers, religious phonies, false teachers. Those aren't the words that are used there, but that's what you would find if you compared Scripture with Scripture. There are many gossips. There are many deceivers. There are many rebellious people. There are many religious peoples who are phonies and are working for money, and they're interested in money. There are many false teachers, and the elder has the responsibility of this task of confronting it. And if not, what can happen? If you look at the passage, here's the reason it's serious. Because the people of God can be led astray. Families are led astray and they follow after these simple things that keep them happy rather than following after the seriousness of walking with God. You know, let me tell you this. It is a joy above all joys to know the one true living God. It is a joy above all joys to have your family know the living God. It is a joy above all joys to walk with the living God. Those things are absolutely great, and it's exciting. But we need to remember, folks, in our Christian walk, without excuse, without exception, every single believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what he's done. I'm not talking about the great white throne judgment. That's for unbelievers. I'm talking about every one of you, and everyone, including myself, will stand before God and give an account of how we've obeyed, of how we've submitted to leadership, of how we've, as leadership, shepherded the flock of God. And none of us in this room are going to escape that day. It's kind of frightening. It's serious. And you notice that it says here that the mouths of those people must be stopped. I'll say it very boldly. Any pastor or elder who's in that position, who hasn't got the courage to stop the mouth of someone who's a false teacher or someone who is wrong should not be in that position, whether they're liked or they're not liked. The Lord was deserted. The apostles were deserted. You have to have the courage to stand because it's too destructive. Listen, as the church of God, as the flock of Jesus Christ, if you're not protected by godly leadership, it is very easy for you to be devoured by what's going on in the world and then not even realize it. Let me end by saying this. Practically in this church, what happens? There's a long process. We have to watch people. We shepherd people. We watch them. They have to serve. They have to be seen, have the desire. And Ron's been through all of that. And he served. We have what we call eldership and training because it gives him time to really see people, to really see how things work here in the church, how serious we are, where we're at, and us for really to see that person. Because, by the way, we've been told that, you know, elder in training is not in the Bible. It's really not. But I think it's a practical way of understanding and really making sure we have the will of God. And then what we do is what we're about to do. And come on up, Ron, and the elders. Come on up. Now, what we do is we lay hands on them and pray with them. Why? The reason is, a practical sense, if you look at laying on of hands in Scripture, it was identification with the person. Come all the way up. I'm not going to bite you. It was a way of identifying with the person that, yes, we see the hand of God in this person working. But as we're about to do this formally and pray with Ron, who has been before the congregation, he's served the congregation, we've seen God's working in his life, he's got the desire to serve in that office. And as we do that, I challenge you as a congregation to be praying for all of us, but to be praying for Ron, to be praying for God's work in his life, because the moment someone's not serving as an elder, I can guarantee it, it's happened in my life and every one of these men and anyone that I know that's ever served in this church, the attacks will start immediately. You need to be praying constantly for us, for this man, and supporting him, supporting his family, standing behind him. And we take this serious, and he's going to take it serious. We know he is in shepherding the flock of Jesus Christ. And let's pray as a congregation that God would continue right among here to raise up some other young men that will serve among us and be examples and help protect the flock of Jesus Christ, because that's what's needed till Jesus Christ comes. Okay, hopefully that's given you some information. We're going to have Ron Neal. Why don't we stand, and I'll lead the elders in a word of prayer. Ron, so we'll be seen. We're going to ask you to kneel, and we're going to lay hands on him and have a word of prayer as elders and lead you in a congregation, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church. That, Father, while all of us were enemies, while all of us had gone astray, you sent your Son out of love, and that many in this room right now have come to profess faith in Jesus Christ. You've done a marvelous work. We thank you and praise you that you're continuing to build your church, that you've designed it such that local assemblies are local flocks of God. And we thank you that part of your design is to raise up leadership that can shepherd, that can feed, that can lead by example. We thank you for Ron's testimony. We thank you for his family. We thank you for his wife. Thank you for his children, some of which could be here today. We thank you for the way you're working in his life to help him to spiritually grow. We thank you that he's not done growing, that he will still grow through even failure as well as victory. We thank you and praise you for this local assembly. I thank you for these people who love us, who pray for us, and we pray that you'd help them to pray for Ron, to support him, to support his family, to minister to him as much as he will be ministering to them. And we pray, Father, that we would carry on in this serious nature until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, so that we would hear, well done, as an entire local assembly, as individuals. Strengthen him for the attacks that will come. Give him the boldness to face opposition. And give him, most of all, a close and sincere relationship with you as he grows in his personal life. Just continue to use us all as servants of your glory for the glory of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time together and that we could take this time in the Word of God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.